Thank you, worship team. Lord God, once again we thank you for this day. Once again, Lord, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you would look upon a wretch like me. Lord, open your word for us this morning, please. Fill our heart with you. Open heaven for us. Fill this place with your presence, with your spirit, with your love. Change us, Lord. Heal us. Grow us in the things of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture was Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When I was 9 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior in a church in Los Angeles. Did I serve him ever since then? Not exactly. Yeah, I remember they gave us little buttons to wear, you know, little pins. And it had a question mark on it. And it was supposed to be a conversation starter. You'd wear it and people would ask you, well, what's that for? Then you'd share Jesus with. Amazing, childlike faith. I remember my brother and I walking to Sunday school, walking down Fountain Avenue in Los Angeles. And we walked past a bar every Sunday. We'd walk past there. We always make sure that we put our Bible on that side so that they would look out the door and maybe see us walking down the street carrying our Bibles, going to church. But the enthusiasm didn't last very long. The world got to me. Or I gave in to the world, and I fell away from God. When I was 23 years old, once again, in Vacaville, California, I answered an altar call. And I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. And once again, that didn't last very long. Oh, it lasted a while. And God did show me some incredible things. And I have some memories of that encourage me when I think of God and how powerful he is and his love and everything he's able to do, because he did some amazing things. But yet, once again, the world got to me and I fell away. Then in 1987, I started reading the Bible. This was probably about 6 months after he'd taken alcohol away from me. He totally delivered me just instantly from it. Does he do that for everybody? No. Anyway, 6 months later, I started reading the Bible. This is after I moved to Oregon. But yet, it was 3 years before I set foot in a church after that. I read the Bible cover to cover several times in that time. But yet, it's like God was being very patient. He was taking his time with me. Maybe because I didn't fall away from him all at once. Maybe he was bringing me back a little bit at a time. Maybe because he wanted it to last this time. Has it lasted this time? So far, so good. It's going to last. It's going to last. Because a life without Jesus Christ doesn't work. You might be the most successful man there is, but it doesn't work. But yet he sees our need, and he doesn't always bring everybody back to him the way he brought me back. If he's not doing exactly in your life what he did in mine or what he does in someone else's life, remember, he's God. He knows each need. He knows each thing he has to do. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 9. We're going to read about a man that I've talked about before, probably a couple years ago. A man named Mephibosheth. You know, I don't know why they made Hebrew names so difficult to pronounce. But that's okay. What we have here in 2 Samuel 9, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Starting in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. So when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants under Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Beautiful picture of salvation by grace. Mephibosheth. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." To have enmity with God means to be his enemy. That means you're in a hostile relationship. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. I'm going to clear that up. Yes, God is against adultery. He's against sexual sin. But what's being talked about here isn't just sexual sin. When God refers to people as adulterers, adulterers, that means they're being unfaithful to Him. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Our natural state, our unsaved condition, is enmity with God. As I said, it's a hostile relationship. King Saul is a type of us. Even Mephibosheth is a type of us. Saul chose to be an enemy of David. We chose to be enemies with God. David on his throne is a type of God on his throne. Does everybody know what a type is? There's something in the Bible that reminds you of something else in the Bible. There's something in the Bible that points mostly to Jesus Christ and to God and to... David showing kindness to the family of his enemy foreshadows God extending grace to sinners. Jonathan, who was David's friend, who was Saul's son, was a type of Jesus Christ. He was the mediator between Saul and David. And he made a covenant with David regarding his family and David. He said, me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed. The covenant was that Jonathan would be loyal and faithful to David. And in return, David would look with kindness and mercy on any of Jonathan's family. Okay, to recap, or to confuse you even more, Mephibosheth was a member of the family of David's enemy. But he was the son of David's friend, his friend Jonathan, who had acted as a mediator, a peacemaker between David and his enemy Saul. Just like Jesus serves as a mediator for us. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one, only one mediator between God and man. And that's Christ Jesus. Mephibosheth was the subject of a covenant. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David extended favor to him, not because he had earned it, not because he deserved it, or for anything he had done, but because of the covenant that was made before Mephibosheth was even born. In like manner, before we were born, before man even existed at all, there was a covenant that was made between the Father and the Son. They will be your people, and you will die on the cross for them. It's that simple. We're the beneficiaries of that covenant. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Is there still any members of the house of Saul that are alive? This was after Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. This is probably about, 7 or 8 years maybe after that happened. Is there yet any of the house of Saul left that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The kindness was because of the covenant. Verse 3 says that the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" It isn't just for Jonathan's sake, but it's also because it was the right thing to do for God. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath a son, which is lame on his feet. Might show him the kindness of God, might show him the mercy." Titus 3:3-6 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior." Verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar." David took the initiative. He sought out. One of the songs we sang today talked about that he seeks us and he finds us. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." The Lord seeks us out. That's always the way with the Lord. We don't come to him unless he comes to us first. It was God that sought out Abraham in Ur. It was God that sought out Jacob at Bethel. It was God that sought out Moses in Midian. It was God that sought out Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It was God that sought out you and me. No one comes to the Lord except by Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. So how was everything accomplished? How did David do this? David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. David sent and had him brought by a servant. He didn't say, come on by sometime if you're ever in the neighborhood. He didn't say, if you clean yourself up, you can come. He didn't say, if you can get your act together, you can come. He didn't say, if you do such and such, you can come. He didn't say, if you pay so much, you can come. He didn't say, if you agree to pay me later, you can come. He didn't say, if you provide your own transportation, you can come. He didn't send him a pair of crutches and say, go ahead and hobble on over to Jerusalem as best you can. His name was Mephibosheth. In Hebrew, that means a shameful thing. How'd you like to be named that? And yet that's what we all are before we come to the Lord, isn't it? He was a wretch and he knew it. I'm going to skip ahead for a moment to verse 8. "And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Who am I that you would save a wretch like me?" Even Paul, with all his religious training, with all his righteousness, in Romans chapter 7 said, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Mephibosheth was a fugitive from David. Like us, we're fugitives from God. He was a cripple. Lame in his feet. Feet always represents your walk, how you walk through the world. We were lame on our feet before we came to the Lord. He was a cripple. He became a cripple through a fall. 2 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, when the news came that Saul and Jonathan were killed. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. We also can attribute our lameness, our inability to walk, to a fall, can't we? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they brought sin into the world, they didn't just fall. We all did. We all feel the effects of it. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. His place of residence was Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture. It's a wilderness. It's a barren wasteland. That's where we were before we came to the Lord. From the house of Machir. Machir means sold. It was a house of bondage, a house of slavery. That's where we were before we came to the Lord. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. John 10:3 says, talking about Jesus being the good shepherd, talking about himself, he said, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. My sheep know me, and I know them. In Isaiah 43, it says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The first word spoken to Moses was his name, Moses. The first word spoken to Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree was Zacchaeus. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to eat at your house tonight. The first word spoken to Mary at the tomb was Mary, her name. The first word spoken to Saul of Tarsus was Saul. He knows our name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? The next word that was spoken to Mephibosheth, sit in verse 7, David said, fear not. 365, you know, I've heard that and I've said that, but I've never really actually counted them. But from what I understand, what I've been told, there's 365 times in one form or another, it says fear not in the Bible, which is one for every day of the year, isn't it? I don't doubt that it's true. Seems like something that would be, that would be the case, doesn't it? Says Mephibosheth, when he came before David, fell down before him on his face. Once we take our place in the dust before the Lord, we have nothing to fear. James 4:6, God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Psalm 22:6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of the people. I'm a worm. That's the way Mephibosheth felt. That's the way we were before we came to the Lord. Verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely. We talked about that word a week or two ago, didn't we? Surely. That means it's going to happen. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. The provision that David made for him, I will surely show the kindness. And once again, he didn't say, if you do this or that, I will do this for you. He said, I will. God says, I will. What kindness did he show him? What did he provide for him? First thing he provided was life. Mephibosheth expected to be killed. That's according to the culture in those days, that's the way it was. When a new king took over and there were still family members of the old king, guess what happened to him? They got rid of him. 2 Chronicles 21:4, now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with a sword, and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Any descendant or possible claimant to the throne was killed. That's what Mephibosheth expected to happen to him. He was under a death sentence. We were under a death sentence too, weren't we? But according to John 10:10, we are promised life and life abundantly. Not just in this world, but everlasting life after this is over. I heard an amen. I should have heard a lot more. What else did he provide for him? He provided peace. He said, fear not. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer God's enemy. He provided him an inheritance. Verse 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Everything that Saul, remember, Saul was a king for quite a while. I think it was 40 years. Everything that he possessed, David gave back to Mephibosheth. This was a forfeited inheritance. David, for Jonathan's sake, restored to Mephibosheth the estate of his father and grandfather. God, for Christ's sake, gives back to us all that Adam forfeited. You see a connection here between all these things? Verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Well, for all that land, I guess they would need as many people as they can get. It sounds like they had a lot. An abundant portion. To feast at the king's table, not once or twice, but always, continually. Quite a change from him, from Lodabar to a palace, from no pasture to a king's table. He provided him an honored position. Verse 11, then Ziba unto the king according to all that. Okay, I'm going to skip down halfway down in that verse. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He was adopted. We are adopted. We who were once enemies with God are now children of God. We can eat at his table as one of his sons or daughters. Son is actually a generic term. Most of you know that, I think. According to John 1:3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. verse 12 and 13. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. One other thing. When Mephibosheth was sitting at that table, his crippled feet were hidden, weren't they? When we're sitting at the Lord's table, all our defects, all our flaws, all our deformities are also hidden. Eating at his table is symbolic of fellowship. That's what communion is. Fellowship. This is the king's table. This is a feast. Because it's a lot more than just a cracker and a little tiny glass of grape juice. It represents the Lord. It represents the blood that was shed for us, the body that was given for us. We partake not just of what he provides, we partake of that which represents him. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's fellowship. That's communion. That's his heart. That's what he wants. He wants that relationship with us. Does he need it? No. He's all sufficient in himself. But he wants that relationship with us. And I want that relationship with him. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." Because it's about him. Everything in our lives are about him. I'm going to ask John and Bill to come forward and pass out the elements. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Verse 28 says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's important. I'm going to ask everybody to take the time before we partake of this. Close your eyes and talk to the Lord about anything that might be in your life that would keep you from partaking of this. Make it right with him. It may be salvation. You know, salvation, as long as you confess it to others and publicly, it's something between you and the Lord. It's a decision you make. It's as simple as asking for forgiveness. Recognizing that you are that dog on your face in front of the Lord, in front of his throne. Recognizing who you are and also recognizing who he is. He had a plan before the foundation of the world. A plan of salvation. See, God always has a solution to the problem before there's a problem. So I ask you to close your eyes, and if you need salvation, ask the Lord for it. And then come talk to me afterwards. If you have sin in your life, ask for forgiveness. If you have aught against your brother or against anybody, ask for forgiveness for that. Ask for restoration.
Thank you, Bill.
So let's just take some time to talk to the Lord. Did we miss anybody else? Everybody? Has everybody served? The Lord Jesus, the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you gave. The body that was broken. The body that was beaten beyond recognition. You did it for us, Lord. And we thank you. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the blood you shed. The blood you shed for us, Lord, that cleanses our sins, that purifies us, Lord, that makes us righteous in your sight. You may drink the cup. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just praise you and thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation, which we receive, Lord. You freely give and we gratefully receive it. Lord, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that we'll retain that word in our hearts, Lord. It says in Isaiah that your word does not return void. It performs that which you send it forth to do. Lord, bless your people today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for everything you do and everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's too much, not enough time to lift his blessings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.